your copy of the Word of God and turn to the book of Judges. We're going to be looking at some passages from chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, and chapter 5, verse 4, and verses 19 and 21 in chapter 5. We're all familiar with storms when they come. We've had quite a few of them in recent years. Not only torrential rains, but severe thunderstorms, tornadoes, earthquakes. Hurricane season's again just around the corner. How do we prepare when bad weather comes? They're all time telling us what we need to do on television to prepare for tornadoes and hurricanes. But we're in a different kind of storm right now in this country, in our lives. We're in a spiritual storm, a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare. And this story in Judges chapter 4 and verse chapter 5 deals with an unusual leader, the only woman to lead the nation of Israel, named Deborah. Deborah was a great leader, but we can learn some tremendous lessons in how to deal with life's bad weather. Let's look at some of the passages of Scripture, and then I'll speak to them. Hope we can learn some great lessons for us today. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. The Bible tells us, "Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died." You remember, Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar were all used to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage. And every time they were delivered, they'd have a few years of peace and turn right around and go right back the same way. Commit the same sins, get involved in idolatry, and need to be delivered again. And the Bible tells us in verse 2 that the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, being Jabin and Sisera. And he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you'll go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you're about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh. And 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Zaanaim, which is near Kadesh. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. And Sisera fled on foot, and he came to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. And he went in and begged for refuge. He was absolutely worn out from his running on foot. And she told him to lay down and rest, and she wrapped him up. And while he slept, she took a tent peg, took a hammer, and drove it through his temple, took his life. God's prophet came true that God will give the victory in the hands of a woman. But you'll be thinking, huh, in the world where the Israelites, who the Bible tells us in chapter 5 and verse 8, that there was not a shield or a spear among the 40,000 in all of Israel, how would they go up against 900 chariots of iron? There was no way. But God intervened. What did he do? The Bible tells us that the Lord went out from Mount Seir when they marched from the field of Edom. And in verse 19 of chapter 5, the Bible says the kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder in silver. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. O my soul, march on with strength. Pray with me. Father, there are so many lessons we need to learn from this story. And I pray that you give us open hearts, open minds, and tender hearts and surrendered wills, so that when we leave this place, we'll be better equipped to deal with the issues that we face in life. We're going to face all kinds of storms. Help us to be better equipped to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Someone has said that there are only three kinds of people in the world: those who watch what is happening, those who make things happen, and those who scratch their heads and ask, "Hey, what's happening?" I'm afraid there are too many like the last. Don't know what's going on. The ability to make things happen is a gift of leadership. We don't know a lot about Deborah. We're told nothing about her family, her ancestry, or even what tribe she was from. Her husband was a man named Lapidoth, but beyond that, Scripture is silent about him. We do know some things about Deborah. She was a prophetess. By the way, there were only three prophetesses mentioned in the Old Testament: Miriam, the sister of Moses; Huldah, who prophesied during the day of Josiah; and Deborah was called a prophetess. A prophetess was one who spoke on the basis of a revelation from God. Sometimes it was a revelation about the future, but other times God revealed his will for the present. But Deborah was also a judge. People came to her for advice and for counsel. We also know that she possessed leadership qualities. She was obviously an exceptional woman, the only woman ever called by God to be a national leader of his people. This courageous teacher, ruler, learned some great principles from her experience of bad weather. She was thrust into a leadership role at a time when Israel was doing evil in the sight of the Lord, according to verse 1 of chapter 4. Israel had turned to paganism for a third time and chosen new gods, according to chapter 5, verse 8. Over and over again, they were doing the same thing that they had always done and always got in trouble. You say, well, why in the world did they learn better? Well, why don't we learn better in this country? Before we point fingers at them, how much have we learned? And each time, they had been judged by the Lord and chastised. And now, they were again weak and foolish and in rebellion. And Sisera, the Canaanite commander, was prepared to destroy them with 900 chariots of iron. Israel was outnumbered and poorly equipped. There was not a shield or a spear found among all of them. They didn't have much to fight with. How were they going to fight them? Stick the tongue out at them, throw rocks at them, use little short swords they had? What were they going to do? Deborah wasn't a soldier. She called Barak, of all people, who was a humble farmer, who, half-hearted and fearful and under the condition that Deborah accompanied him, went. And miraculously, the battle was won, not by Israel, but by the Lord. We see how in chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. You see, Sisera's army was immobilized by the flooding rains and wind sent by the Lord. At this particular time of year, Kishon was a dry stream bed. Always was at this time of year. And Sisera thought, I won't have a bitter problem. They can't stand against these 900 chariots of iron. But God sent a mighty rain and created havoc with his army. His army was mobilized by the flooding rains and the wind sent by the Lord. Israel was able to easily defeat a crippled enemy. We see in this story how God worked in the storm for good. God miraculously turned a dry stream into a raging torrent that immobilized those 900 chariots and created chaos among the troops. But listen, there are some lessons we need to learn from this wonderful story. Sooner or later, every one of us are going to face some of life's bad weather. It's not a question of if a storm comes, but when the storm comes. It may come like a crashing flood, as it did in this story, and leave us devastated. And in a spirit of seeming helplessness and hopelessness, we cry out, when it rains, it pours. You've heard that many, many times. I know I have. The storms of life can take many, many forms, however. They can take the form of a mildly unpleasant experience, such as a temporary financial inconvenience, to a devastating catastrophe, like being totally wiped out financially. Many of you have been drenched by the rains of physical ills. Many have been hit with the dreaded C word, cancer word, and it always brings fear and concern and doubt into our hearts. Could be a heart disease, other diseases and illnesses. Sometimes we find ourselves walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We find ourselves also facing storms of emotional conflict and mental anguish associated maybe with the rebellion of a child. Maybe a broken relationship with a friend that's so hurtful. No one is immune from the storms of life. And to an amazing degree, we will succeed or fail in life according to how we handle these difficult times. And when life's bad weather comes, we many times ask, God, where are you? Where are you on these rainy days? I've tried to be a good follower of Jesus Christ. I've tried to be a good Christian. I go to church on a regular basis and try to serve you. Where are you? Why do these things happen to me? Why do you allow these storms to come crashing down on the good and the bad alike? Why do you allow bad things to happen to good people? Doubts arise and questions rise in our hearts. And we ask ourselves, is God really sending this flood of trouble on us? If he does, what's he trying to say? How should I interpret what's happening to me anyway? Excuse me. There are storms of moral collapse that we're in right now as a people, as a nation. Spiritual compromise is the order of the day. Look at what's happening to our country. Look at what's happening on our streets. I remember a time growing up when we never even thought about locking the doors of our house when we were going to a store, going to town, left doors unlocked, left them unlocked at night. And now we lock them every time we go out to work in the yard even. You know, that's what's happened to our country. We're finding ourselves living in fear and torment because of what's taking place, chaos in our streets. Every time we turn around, there's something bad going on. And we fail to see what's taking place in our country. We need to realize that the devil's on a rampage, trying to destroy God's people and God's work in our land today. Just last night, there was another mass shooting out in California. 10 people killed, others many more wounded. It seems as if people in our country have gone mad, turned away from God. John was telling me about a man in the Mall of America who had to go in the Mall of America with a T-shirt on that said, Jesus saves. Ended up being escorted out so he couldn't have that T-shirt on in there and had to leave. That's where we are. If you doubt, folks, that we're in a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare, a spiritual storm, that's where we are as a nation. Spiritual storm, our faith is under unprecedented attack, not only without, but many times within. We are amazed at how many of our churches and how many denominations are compromising the teachings of the Word of God. It's happening. We're in a spiritual warfare like never before. Let me remind you, sometimes we get discouraged and Say, what's the use? Folks, listen. If God is Lord of all, then He is still Lord of the bad times as well. He hasn't abdicated His throne. It just may be that what you and I really need to ask is this: Lord, what are you wanting us to learn from this experience, what we are going through right now? How are we to interpret the stormy time that we are facing? You see, life's bad weather can be good. You're probably thinking, how can the storms of life be good, preacher? First of all, they can be good when they cause us to examine our priorities. What's the priority in your life? Have you ever asked yourself, where is my stability in life? Where does my strength come from? Where is my real security? Where is my true salvation? We just may need to examine our spiritual stability in relation to our faith. How strong is our faith? Just as the bad weather caused Israel to ask themselves some important questions, it should cause you and me to ask some as well. Israel was not strong militarily. If they were to be delivered, help would have to come from outside themselves. So ask yourself this, with all that's taking place around us, if this country continues to head down the road we're headed down, complete collapse, where will our priorities rest? What are we going to trust in? I love this country. But folks, I'll be honest with you. God's not pleased with what's taking place in America today. And I believe He's trying to get our attention. But I'm afraid not many people are opening their eyes and ears and listening. If we're to be delivered, help's going to have to come from Almighty God. Are we strong? Are we secure individually because of our faith or because of God's faithfulness? Think about it. We have to admit, probably all of us, our faith is kind of weak. But God's faithfulness is unchanging. And we can trust in Him. Look at the text. The success of Israel's campaign did not depend upon Barak's faith. He was weak, the Bible tells us. He wouldn't even go unless Deborah went with him. What do we see is that God's faithfulness was strong. What about us? If our faith rests in the faithfulness of Almighty God, then our faith will be strong. The Apostle Paul found this out in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he asked God to three times to take away that thorn in the flesh. And God says, my grace is sufficient. He was saying, my grace is always more than enough. For my strength is made complete or perfect in your weakness. Paul was strong because of the faithfulness of Almighty God. God hadn't changed. The God of Paul is our God. And we're going to need to learn to trust in Him as well. We need to understand that our strength, our stability, our security is from Almighty God. And we are foolish if we think it's going to come from Washington or Raleigh, anywhere else. It's not going to happen. Secondly, we just may need to relocate the source of our faith. Who are we trusting in? Israel was trusting in new gods. Who are we trusting in? Just how personal is our relationship with Almighty God? If we are not in a close relationship to God as you once were, then who moved? Are you at peace because you rest in Him? You trust in Him every day, no matter what takes place all around us? Are you still trusting in Him? When the rain of trouble is pouring down, when the winds of adversity are howling, it just may be that we need to pause and hear the voice of God in the midst of storms and moral collapse that's all taking place all around us and spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in, and ask, what are you trying to say to us, Lord? Where do we turn to hear a word from God? When things are beyond our control or understanding, do we turn to His word? Are we ready to let Him speak to us? Are we willing to listen to Him, to hear His voice and hear His thoughts? My thought comes time and time again to one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths, or He'll make your paths straight. With all that we've been going through in our own family recently, that passage of Scripture has come to mind time and time again. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Boy, that's come to my mind many times of late. There are times when life seems almost unbearable, when physical pain and difficult decisions and financial hardships and death of a loved one or shattered dreams threaten to overwhelm us. We become fearful. We become perplexed, plagued by doubts. We may even find it difficult to pray. But those of us who know the Lord through personal faith in Christ have in Him a calm retreat in the storms of life. Even while the howling winds of trial are sweeping over us, we can experience peace of mind and the calmness of spirit. Why? Because we trust in Him and trust in His faithfulness, who has promised never to fail us nor forsake us. We may feel overwhelmed by our troubles. We just simply need to fix our mind on the Lord and ask Him for help and trust in Him and seek to follow His leadership on a daily basis. We can have peace in the storms of life. So we may need to reevaluate also our direction in life. Where are we headed? Where are we going? Bill Nichols said this. He asked this question. Has this bad weather slowed me down long enough to help me see where I'm headed, lest I get to where I'm going and wish I were not there? Bad weather can be good when it causes us to do a careful self-examination before it's too late. I'll date myself and date many of you too, but many of you remember In fact, was on one of the news programs this week, mentioned again about former President Richard Nixon and what went on with the Watergate break-ins. One of those men had the following testimony. He said, he was served with Richard Nixon on his cabinet. When I went to jail nearly 2 years after the cover-up trial, I had a big self-esteem problem. I was a felon, shorn and scorned, clumping around in a ragged old army uniform doing pick and shovel work out on the desert. I wondered if anyone thought I was worth anything. For years, I'd been able to sweep most of my shortcomings and failures under the rug and not face them. But during the two long criminal trials, I spent my days listening to prosecutors tell juries what a bad fellow I was. Then at night, I'd go back to the hotel room and sit alone, thinking about what was happening to me. During that time, I began to take stock. I stayed about 2 weeks. Every day I read the Bible, walked on the beach, and sat in front of my fireplace thinking and sketching with no outline or agenda. I had no idea where all this was leading or what answers I'd find. Most of the time, I didn't even know what the questions were. I just watched and listened. I was wiped out. I had nothing left that had been of value to me: honor, credibility, virtue, recognition, profession. Nor did I have the allegiance of my family. I had managed to lose that too. Since about 1975, he said, I've begun to learn to see myself. I care what I perceive about my integrity, my capacity to love and be loved, and my essential worth. Those interludes, the Nixon episodes in my life, have ended. In a paradoxical way, I'm grateful for them. Somehow, I had to see all of that and grow to understand it in order to arrive at the place where I find myself now. So was the testimony of John Ehrlichman, one of Nixon's hatchet men, they called him. Had a complete reevaluation of the direction he was headed in life. Maybe some of us need to do some reevaluation. A lot of people need to do a lot of reevaluation of the direction they're headed in life. You see, when the storms of life come, when we find ourselves in a spiritual battle, in a spiritual warfare, they can help us to examine our priorities, but also they can serve to purge us of our pride. You see, Israel's problem of unfaithfulness was not so much unbelief as it was pride. They depended upon themselves. They had the wrong kind of pride. They were conceited and arrogant. They had an excessively high opinion of themselves. Hey, we're the people of God. We're His chosen people. Hey, we can do much like we want to, and God's going to take care of us. Don't get me wrong. I love America. It's the greatest country on the face of the earth. But I'm afraid we've become more confident in America than we are in Almighty God. I want this country to be all God wants it to be. God established it. He was in the founding of it. But now we find ourselves in a spiritual warfare. And the key is right here in Mount Pisgah Baptist Church in you and me. We're to be the spiritual leaders in our country. Israel depended upon themselves. The wrong kind of pride is self-dependence. But the right kind of pride leads to a proper faith, and this faith reveals itself in dependence upon God. If you go back and study the founding fathers, they depended upon the Lord in everything they did. All of them. A seemingly impossible victory opened Barak's eyes to God's power and his own personal pride. The song in chapter 5 of Deborah recounts the victories that God had given, and the present victory demonstrated to Israel that it was still active and powerful in their behalf. Judas never learned to depend upon Christ, and pride killed him. That's why the writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 16:18 warns us, pride goes before destruction and the heart of spirit before a fall. We need to have the right kind of pride, but we need to be humble about it. How comforting it is to know the peace of dependence upon Almighty God. Strange as it may sound, the storms of life can be good when they cause us to see that we're depending on things other than God and helps us to purge us of destructive pride. James Russell Lord said this, pride and weakness are Siamese twins. Maybe we need to sing with a depth of spirit and soul once again, when I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. The songwriter knew that it was too much of himself maybe and not enough of God, and he had to deal with his own selfish pride. So do we. So do we. So, not only can the storms help to purge us of our pride, they can also serve to pinpoint our real enemy. Israel's friend was God. The real enemy was Satan. And it was epitomized in an individual called Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army. He was the embodiment of evil. Listen, we just need to be honest with ourselves. We're engaged in an incessant warfare by the enemy of our souls. Our adversary, the devil, is an inflexible foe. He does not abide by the principles of war enacted by the Geneva Convention. No armistice can be declared. We are not to be lulled to sleep. We dare not be lulled to sleep by the smooth and appealing religionists who deny the existence of our adversary. The Bible teaches that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour in 1 Peter 5:8. He knows how to exploit every weakness we have and will seize every opportunity to cause you and me to doubt and disbelieve God. Folks, I'm afraid he's having a field day with many today, especially even in God's churches. And it bothers me. It breaks my heart to see what's taking place. But listen, we need to keep something in mind. We are responsible for our actions. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 declares this. But each one is tempted and enticed or drawn away by his own lust. And lust, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is accomplished, brings forth death. We need to understand that we are responsible for our actions, our thoughts, our attitudes. And we have a choice. We can choose to serve the Lord, or we can choose to serve sin, self, and Satan. The only two choices. The question is, who are we going to serve on a daily basis? The storms of life have a way of reminding us that we need to put on the whole armor of God. We're familiar with that passage in Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul tells us that we're to stand firm, having girded our loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and taking up the shield of faith with which we will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Let me share with you something I found just yesterday in David Jeremiah's monthly devotion book called The Warrior's Prayer. Listen to it. It's based on this passage. Heavenly Father, your warrior prepares for battle. Today I claim victory over Satan by putting on the whole armor of God. I put on the girdle of truth. May I stand firm in the truth of your word so I will not be a victim of Satan's lies. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. May it guard my heart from evil so I will remain pure and holy, protected under the blood of Jesus Christ. I put on the shoes of peace. May I stand firm in the good news of the gospel so your peace will shine through me and be a light to all I encounter. I take the shield of faith. May I be ready for Satan's fiery darts of doubt, denial, and deceit, so I will not be vulnerable to spiritual defeat. I put on the helmet of salvation. May I keep my mind focused on you so Satan will not have a stronghold on my thoughts. Excuse me. I take the sword of the Spirit. May the two-edged sword of your word be ready in my hands so I can expose the tempting words of Satan. By faith, your warrior has put on the whole armor of God. I am prepared to live this day in spiritual victory. Amen. What a prayer. Take the time once in a while to go to the Ephesians chapter 6 and then voice that kind of prayer in your own life as we face the challenges we face in life. We face them every day. Sometimes there are small decisions and small challenges. Sometimes there are big things as well. And we need to be ready for those kinds of things in our lives. Jesus repeatedly warned us of our true enemy. But so often we're deceived by Satan into fighting symptoms in each other rather than the real problems. Churches seem to be almost blind to what is really happening till the time bomb has exploded and only the rubble remains. Someone made the astute observation that institutions are caught in a savage crossfire between uncritical lovers and unloving critics. As this person pointed out, love without criticism brings stagnation, but criticism without love brings destruction. What is needed is loving criticism. We need to speak the truth in love. When we see something that's wrong, we can speak the truth in love. We must not learn to gain our strategy for fighting from the devil, but from the Word of God, realizing that the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty in God to the tearing down of strongholds. In the midst of the storms that we find ourselves living in today, we need to ask ourselves, Lord, is that in any area of my life where Satan has control? Is there anything that I'm yielding my life to that I ought not to? Is there any thought that I'm allowing to take residence in my mind that ought not to be there? It was St. Augustine who said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from building a nest in your hair. These things are going to come, and we just need to have that scripture in our hearts and minds in Isaiah 26:3. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. We need to have ourselves saturated with the Word of God. We need to understand something else. Satan is a defeated foe on delayed judgment. His judgment is sure. Look at Revelation. And we need to understand that. There's something else storms can do. They can also serve to purify our faith. Barak served reluctantly because his faith was weak. But look at what happened in verses 16 through 18 of chapter 4. God gave him a great victory, and his name is now mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. God intervened. Here was Sisera licking his lips in anticipation of a great slaughter as he saw those 10,000 men streaming down onto him. His chariots would make quick work of them, but suddenly defeat was snatched out of the jaws of victory. The Lord threw Sisera and all of his chariots and army into confusion. It happened because God tells us in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, that God sent a storm. At this time of the year, Kishon was a dried up creek bed. How could it become a torrent? God intervened and caused a violent storm to sweep through that area. The downpour turned the ground into a muddy mess and his chariots bogged down. And Sisera's major weapon had become a handicap and the army panicked, broke ranks. The Israelites defeated them. This storm so purified Barak's faith that he is mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Listen, storms reveal our dependence upon God or our natural independence. Storms can help us by washing away those impure things in which we put our trust. Here's a problem, though. Many of us tend to be spiritually self-employed. What am I talking about? We work for ourselves. There's only one negative of working for yourself. You got to cover your benefits. When you work for yourself, you got to pay for it. You got to cover your own insurance. You are free to work for yourself. You're also free to bear the entire burden. But that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to operate independently of God. We need to magnify our dependence upon Almighty God. All we have, God has given us some natural abilities. I understand that. He gives us strength as we live day by day. But folks, we need to learn to totally depend upon Him. God just may allow us to have some storms in our spiritual walk with Him to get us to see where we are spiritually so that we can take steps to purify our faith. Then we can confidently and clearly see what we truly love and who we truly love. How pure is our faith today? I don't know what we're going to face in the days ahead, but I do know this. God is there to walk with us through every trial that we're going to face. And we need to be yielded unto Him. And God is raising up people. Thank God He's raising up people today, faithful warriors to serve Him. He raised up a faithful warrior here by the name of Deborah. Totally unexpected. A woman. To set a tremendous example. Her leadership was significant. She saw a need and was committed to it. In chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, we see her heart. The Bible tells us, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and travelers went by roundabout ways. The peasantry ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. Verse 9, my heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Bless the Lord. She was concerned about her people. Her heart was broken. She has a mother image. What does a mother do? Protect her children. We've seen it time and time again. A mother will give her life to protect a child. That was her attitude. She was a tremendous leader. She saw a need, how the people were floundering around, how they were turned against God, but she was committed to make a difference. So she enlisted the help, as feeble as it was, in Barak, and God transformed that man's life with her motivation. And she developed a plan and told him what to do. Her faith was real. Her leadership was vital at a crucial time for Israel. Following her leadership and her guidance, Israel had 40 years of peace that they desperately needed. Listen, we may have all the leadership principles down pat, but if we do not trust God and live in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will fail. With what we face in our culture today, we need good leaders who are loyal, believing followers of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to be a Deborah? Are you willing to be a Deborah in your family, in your home, in your church, in your community, in our county, government. We need leaders who are sold out to the Lord, who rely upon His wisdom, depend upon His strength, who walk by faith, serve by His power, and give God the glory in their lives. Will you be such a person in this culture that desperately needs godly leaders? Will you be the godly leader in your home, in Mount Pisgah Baptist Church, in our community, and in this area? Will you be the kind of leader that trusts wholly and completely upon Almighty God? What kind of relationship do we enjoy with God today? It begins with that salvation experience, but it doesn't end there. It continues with a personal walk with Him on a daily basis. Folks, we desperately need an intimate walk with God on a daily basis. And instead of us getting down in the mouth, discouraged, living in a defeated spirit, with God's help, we can demonstrate to a watching world God's still in control. No matter how corrupt things happen all around us, no matter how awful things become, no matter how the storms of life surge all around us, we know that God is still in control, and we're going to trust Him no matter what. Who are you trusting in? Many of our institutions are in trouble. Government institutions, even the presidency. Look at what's happening. Who are we trusting in? Folks, we need to trust in God like never before. Father, thank You for challenging us. Help us today to trust You. And I pray if anybody here today is walking in a storm of life, that they'll come to this altar and turn that storm over to You and seek Your wisdom, Your leadership, and Your guidance, and Your help for what lies ahead. Father, we can't make it without Your help and Your leadership and guidance. And Lord, I just pray that You would move in a mighty way in every heart in this place and send us out of this place in the divine assurance of Your divine presence, and with the joy of the Lord Jesus flowing from our hearts, because You're still in control. We give You praise and thanksgiving. You're good to us. You loved us with an everlasting love, and You gave Your Son to be our Savior. How can we not give You praise and thanksgiving and commit ourselves to live for You on a daily basis? God, help us to be found faithful and to trust You in the days ahead. In Christ's name I do pray. Amen. No matter what your decision it may be, if you're willing to come as we stand and sing Jesus is Tenderly Calling, 417, He wants us to follow Him by faith, walk by faith, work by His power, and live in love and in joy of the Lord Jesus. Would you come as we stand and sing?